So in the video we went through Obadiah, but who is Obadiah? Does it tell us in the Bible, in Obadiah, who the Obadiah is? It doesn't. We do know that Obadiah means servant of Yahweh, servant of God, but there's over a dozen Obadiahs mentioned within the Bible. So we don't know which particular Obadiah is the writer of this book. And we don't know when Obadiah was written either. Or at least there are some schools of thought of when Obadiah was around, when it was written. And one of those is when the Philistines attacked Jerusalem. And the other one was when, obviously, when Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians and then led to the exile of Israel. And if there was a chance of Obadiah was written at the time when Jerusalem was invaded by the Philistines, that would have meant that Obadiah was a contemporary of Elijah. However, if it also means if Obadiah was around the time of the Babylonian invasion, it would have meant that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So I'm standing before you having to preach on Obadiah, not knowing much, not knowing who he is or what time it was written. Does it matter who Obadiah was or when the book is written? It isn't the end of the world that we don't know this. But what does matter is what we see through the book of Obadiah and what it is telling us and what how we can apply. As we saw in the video, the book is split into two parts. It's about Edom and the world, all nations. And we know that Edom is your classic sibling rivalry that never gets resolved. Edom is descended from Esau and have always had a beef with Israel. And as you see, Israel and Edom, Israelites, Edomites, were descendants of Jacob and Esau. And we know through the Bible that Jacob's other name was Israel, and again, Esau's was Edom. And we know through the Bible, reading through Genesis, that Jacob and Esau didn't exactly have a good relationship as brothers. And like I said, their relationship never gets sorted. Even their descendants kept fighting for centuries. Now the land that they settled is, this part here is the kingdom of Edom. So this is what Obadiah is talking about. And to put them in scholars' words, they're literally a pain in the butt. And we read in the Bible numerous times that the Edomites, they did not attack Israel outright. They waited for other people to attack the Israelites. Then they came in and acted almost like scavengers and picked off from the sides. Now, as a good preacher, I did my study, so I typed into Google, Obadiah, Wikipedia came up. So, from the Bible and from the Wikipedia, we know that the Edomites didn't allow Moses into the land of Edom. So, and when they came out of exile from Egypt, they did this twice. Now, the Israelites could have done one or two things. They could have attacked Edom and just walked through, but they didn't because the Lord said, do not attack Edom. So that the Israelites followed the Lord's plan. And then we next find out about the Bible talking about Edom is when King Saul attacks Edom and then defeats them, and King David as well. And then it says, and then again, further on in the Bible, the Edomites make a coalition with Ammon and Moab and intend to attack Israel. However, the Ammonites and the Moabites turned against each other and they fought each other instead of fighting who they were originally going to fight. Israel. So instead of attacking Israel, they attack each other and they kill each other. So they don't actually attack Israel. And then we find out in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when the Babylonians attack Judah and are successful, the Edomites actually join with the Babylonians to attack and slaughter the Judeans. Now, it's also an interesting note. The Edomians, who we know are the descendants, the Herods were Edomians, the Herods during the New Testament, they were descended from the Edomites. And we know that the Herods in the New Testament weren't exactly friendly to the Jews. With the three Herods within the New Testament, they caused a lot of grief to the Israelites. So throughout the ages, Edomites have caused issues to the Jews. I'm glad they're not like my brother and sister, and that they don't act like that. The Edomites were people without God, but they would have known of God throughout the generations. And it's because of Edom's actions through Obadiah that we find God's judgment of them. As we do, but I would also think that it would be a comfort to the people of Judah after they've been attacked, after they've been sold into slavery, that the people that have helped put them through that are going to pay. It's going to give them something, because Edom's actions are going to be paid for again by God against for their actions against Israel and Judah. And we find in some other books God's judgment on Edom. In Psalm 137, verse 7, we find, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation." And Lamentations 4, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, who dwells in the land of Uz. But the cup will come around to you as well. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity will be complete. O daughter of Zion, you will exile you no longer, but he will punish your iniquity. O daughter of Edom, he will expose your sins." And again in Ezekiel, "Thus saith the Lord, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has incurred grievous guilt, and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom, and cut off man and beast from it. I will lay it waste from Teman even to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of the people of Israel. Therefore they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord." So that's where Edom about. So they've done all these things. So let's dissect the book of Obadiah. In verse 1 and 2, we read the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. "We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You'll be utterly despised." In these first verses, we find that God is that source of Edom's destruction. And as we find out in the next verse, even though they think that they are secure in their stronghold. So verse 3 goes on, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home in the heights. You who say to yourselves, who can bring me to the ground?" In verse 3, we find Edom's pride. They have this stronghold, but we know that God is going to bring them down. God is that source of that destruction. Now we have this parallel in verse 4 with Isaiah, one of my favourite verses, but it's in a very different context. "Though you soar like eagles and you make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." The Lord declares, and we know throughout the Bible that God keeps his promises. Now, in the next few verses, if thieves come to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they want? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasure pillaged. In these verses, we find the thoroughness of God's destruction. We know if we look at history and castles and houses, they have keeps, which are heavily defended. These days, we call them safes. And all of those safes are hidden. So robbers get into your house, they can't find those safes. But we find the thoroughness of that destruction is even those hidden keeps, those hidden treasures or hidden safes, they're going to be pillaged as well and found out. And in verse 7 goes, all your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. We find out that God's source of destruction is going to be the Edomite allies that in the end capture them. That sounding familiar? Then Obadiah goes through verse 8 and 9. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountain will be cut down in slaughter. This means that nothing is going to be left of Edom. The wise men are going to be destroyed, and the warriors. There's going to be nothing left. God's destruction and vengeance is final. And in the next few verses, we find out a few things as well. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you'll be covered with shame. You'll be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off your wealth, and foreigners entered your gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the days of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over survivors in the day of their trouble. Through Obadiah, God is letting people know why he's casting this judgment. But I want to give you a little bit of a contrast. Didn't Jesus command us to love thy neighbor and to do a whole other things of what Edom aren't doing? Those verses 10 to 14 are definitely a what not to do with what we do. And as with the video, Obadiah shifts that focus. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will fall upon your head, return upon your head. And I think as he shifts his focus, he's focusing from Edom, current day of what he was living through, and looking into that future, predicting into that future. So as you can see, we have Obadiah here. This is what he's currently going through, the near fulfillment, the destruction of Edom. And then we come to that far fulfillment, that day of the Lord. We could speak forever about the day of the Lord and what it could mean to us, but I think that is a topic in itself and a topic for another day. Some reason, put the picture in the wrong one, but that's all right. Okay, So verse 16 goes on, just as you drank on my holy hill, all nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as they've never been. This shows that God will treat other nations exactly like Edom. If they're not, don't call on his name. And we see in the last few verses, 17 to 21, the restoration of God's kingdom. But on Zion, Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire, and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. The people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. The people of the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israelites exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as the Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in the Zarephath will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. We know that this deliverance will be, as we saw in the video, a new Jerusalem, where the Lord returns to earth and makes it his. I don't know about you, but when I hear about the new Jerusalem and that the Lord is going to return to earth and make it his, I keep on hearing that song, Hallelujah. I want to be around when that day comes. Now, Obadiah was in the Old Testament. Does it mean that it has relevance to today? Absolutely. It has a lot of relevance in modern day Australia. And it might be worth considering, are we any different to the Edomites? And five things that I get out of Obadiah. The first thing, that pride deceives and leads to more sin. We live in a society and in our natural condition. What do? We sin. We sin every day. Yes, we don't attack or rape or desolate our neighbour. But how are we different in the way that we behave with each other? What are the ways that we treat our neighbours in our thoughts and our deeds every minute of every day? Do we think that we are better than others? Second point, that sin follows a downward path. Our selfishness and our self-righteousness, it's prevalent in Perth today. But thankfully, God knew this, Jesus knew this, and gave us a way out from our sin. The third thing, God will keep his word. God sent his son to establish a new kingdom. This is what he promises in Obadiah 19 and 21. That all nations will come together into Mount Zion and inhabit the new kingdom. A kingdom that asks us to love God and love our neighbours, to consider our families and our friends above our own. A kingdom that is led by a king whose power was realized as being a servant. This is our God, the servant king. And the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus again knew this and took all this human rubbish and failure and was willing to take it on himself on the cross and be destroyed by it. Which leads me to my fourth point, that God will punish sin. And if we ask him to forgive us our sins, he will. And he will protect his own, which is my fifth point. God is good and he loves us and he will take care of us. But he also says we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve things and we cannot serve God. We need to serve God only. And the temptation is for us to find things in life that we can put before God. But we know that they can't take care of us, but God can. Because God is even in control of the birds and the flowers, He can certainly take care of us. And God is our Heavenly Father, which means that He loves us. And God is good. And we have hope because He rose and showed that this evil cannot rule or overpower Him. He overcame this human evil. He conquered evil by raising from the dead. And if we trust and believe in this, even though we continue to fail, we will get a glimpse of what it means to be disciples in this upside-down kingdom, in this impact of the world. For only for a short time, but God has promised that He will come again, and He will establish this new Jerusalem once and for all, where there is no sin, there is no pain, there is no suffering. And one thing as I keep on going through Obadiah and its prophecy, its poem, its predictions, is summed up in a passage from Bible.org. And it says, prophecy is not a gee whiz information for our heads, so that we can know what God did and will do in the future, but prophecy is good for my heart, because it helps me see that God is in control and God is going to preserve His people. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are in control and that You will preserve us that call on Your name. Lord, You pray that You will be blessing to our hearts and each and every day, and You protect us while we're in this world. And Lord, we look forward to that new Jerusalem where You come again, whether we've gone before and met You in heaven, or You come the day of the Lord with the trumpet sounding and say, I'm back and I'm creating the new Jerusalem. So Lord, please help me to be, and all the congregation today, be in that new Jerusalem with You, where there is no pain or suffering, but we see You as a King and You show us how to lead. Each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.